Good morning. Let's come back together and find our seats. We'll be continuing in Genesis this morning. In what may seem like a tough passage for the beginning of Christmas and the start of the Christmas season, but just sort of, you know, letting you know where my head's at a little bit, one of my hopes this season was that Genesis sets up why there's a need for Christmas. That Genesis sets up the depth of God's love and the depth of God's grace and the depth of his mercy that we don't deserve. And as we go through Genesis 4 today, we'll be talking about Cain and Abel, a familiar story. And it's a marvel to me that God didn't just come down and execute justice right then, because this is a hard story. It's a story of sin continuing to spread and crouching at the door to take us and then escalating in ways that we couldn't imagine between two brothers. And I'm not sure what it is about brothers, but brothers always have this sort of sibling rivalry thing, right? Some of you are like, well, not us. I knew just what to say to get under my brother's skin. And I knew the right words to say, and then I knew to run as fast as I could to get away from the coming and sure retribution that was just waiting for me. And it's just a thing of brothers. I have two sons, and that happens. No one's ever been locked in the shed, and not by me. That wasn't a punishment. That's bad. But each other, and just for a joke, they're looking at me like, what? You're not supposed to tell that story. From times where my daughter thought that she was going to lose one of the brothers. And there's just this sibling rivalry that is hard to explain. We see that in Scripture, right? Not just with Cain and Abel and what's going on there, but with Jacob and Esau. And that turned into this feud that lasts years, and Jacob is afraid Esau's still going to come to kill him later. And just serious thing. Joseph and his brothers, that went well. And so we see this feud going on, Ishmael and Isaac, where their generations are still at odds today and are part of why there's not peace in the Middle East. We see the prodigal sons going after each other, with the older one frustrated with the younger one, and just all kinds of things. And all of this reminds us that the fall that we studied last week, sin entering into the world, affected every aspect of life. Last week, we talked about how it affected marriage and compromised God's intention for the marriage relationship. This week, we get to see that it compromises families, it compromises siblings, and then it compromises the world as a whole as we see it spread and spread and spread. The bigger picture that we would acknowledge today is that society is getting worse. Society is getting more and more violent. There is no conscience, it seems, for the things that happened. We just don't care about others, and very few would acknowledge that we are our brother's keeper. And so we come to Genesis chapter 4, wondering how all this started, how all this progressed, why is the world the way it is? And again, we talk about hope this morning with our Advent reading. That hope is set against the backdrop, against the darkness and evil of sin. And so these passages that we go through today should remind us that sin is real and dangerous, but God is a God of grace, and we have hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope we get out of this in the next couple of weeks before we get to our Christmas celebration. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one under a chair right around you, a black hardcover one. And we're in the very first book of the Bible. The 4 is the fourth chapter, so that's the first number, the big number you'll see there. And it's a great opportunity for you to open up a book and or your app and read along and see what is happening here. Again, like I said, this can be a familiar story. I challenge you, read it new. Read it fresh. Come to God's word and ask, what does God's word have for us? And so in this text, we see that Adam and Eve, if we give a summary, Adam and Eve's sin has now grown and escalated in Cain's life of insincere worship, bitterness, murder, lying, and self-centeredness. But God still offers a way back. And that's what we're going to see. So we start with verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, the first part of 5. And the first movement here is setting up what is happening, setting up the initial offense. And our lesson out of these 5 verses is God-pleasing worship comes from a devoted heart. God-pleasing worship comes from a devoted heart. He wants us to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to not shortchange worship. So we get to verse 1, and we're transitioning now from Adam and Eve and the first sin to life after the fall. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And so we see very quickly, Adam and Eve have a child. Eve gets pregnant, and what I love about this is she acknowledges God's hand in this. So after the fall, if you remember the curse of the fall, she was told that she would have offspring, which is much better than thinking you're going to die on the spot. And that her offspring would eventually bear a child, a man, that would take care of sin and defeat Satan. And so I can only imagine her first son is born and the excitement of that. This is that promise. I'm going to have a family. Is this the one that's going to crush Satan? Or is he coming? And she doesn't know that there's still thousands of years before that happens. But her response is, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And so the Lord gave them a son, Cain. And in verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And so they both were fulfilling the mandate to care for the land, to steward the land. One was keeping sheep. One was working the ground, a gardener like his father. And so both of those are honorable professions, and we don't want to read too much into, well, one chose one thing and one chose the other. They are both doing what God wanted them to do. They are both stewarding the land and caring for creation. And then we get to the story. Verses 1 and 2 are the setup, and the story starts in 3. In the course of time, and probably meaning that this is a fairly regular thing, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And so they both come and they bring an offering to God. They bring an offering to Yahweh, and they bring some of what they do. And so this is all good. They're honoring Yahweh. This is an act of worship to God. And they're taking what they do, and they worship God, and they bring that. And then we see at the second half of verse 4, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And that is the setup for what's going to happen. And so we see these two brought an offering to God, and God was pleased with Abel's. God said, this is pleasing to me. I have regard for it. I think highly of it. And then for Cain's, he's like, no, I don't have regard for yours. I don't think well of yours. And however God communicated that, they knew. And God still, we see in this chapter, speaking to people and correcting and talking to them. And at that moment, you have two brothers. Remember, think of the sibling rivalry thing, because I think that overlays this story. Two brothers come, give their offering to God. God regards the one, thinks highly of the one, and he thinks poorly of the other. And so now, where's Cain at? Where's his head at? What is going on? Why does God like my brother more than me? My brother's stupid. My brother's my little brother. Come on. But God regards his offering more. I think two reasons why, and we're looking at some clues in the text, but also we have some verses later in Scripture that let us know. And I think the two reasons are his heart wasn't right, Cain's heart wasn't right, and his worship was half-hearted. His heart wasn't right, and his worship was half-hearted. And so the first of those, his heart wasn't right. Cain already had wickedness in his heart. The wickedness didn't start with the offering. He already had walked away from God. His deeds were already evil. He already was not close to God. And so he was coming to give worship as sort of this, oh, I'm going to be right with God. I just have to do this and everything's going to be okay. And God wants our hearts in worship. He wants us devoted to him. We see this in several places. We see this in his response. We're going to see that in the next verses, that Cain is angry. Cain won't talk to God, or he'll talk to him. He won't listen to God. But there's some other clues. In 1 John 3:12-13, I think we have a slide for this, but the verses are there, so be sure to look them up. 1 John 3, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Okay, that's a little spoiler of what's coming in the chapter. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. And so this is referring to their lifestyle. Cain was not walking with God. He had let sin creep into his heart. He had let evil creep into his heart. And Abel was walking with God. And so that reflected in their worship. God doesn't want hypocritical worship. God wants us to give a heart to him and deal with sin and deal with issues in our life. He doesn't want us to live like the world and live crazy sinful lives all week and then come to Sunday and say, oh, I'm good. He wants a week dedicated to him. Every day, our hearts. We also see Hebrews 11:4. The faith of Abel, again, referring to the heart of these two. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Abel was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Because we still tell the story, even today. We're looking at the story. But we see here that Abel was commended as righteous, and so then his gift was accepted. The implication is Cain was not righteous, and so then his gift was not accepted. And so how we live matters. How we live affects our worship. It doesn't matter if we have a weak voice in music, if it doesn't matter if we can barely think through all the words or sing the words and get on key, that doesn't matter if our hearts are sold out for God. That is what matters most to God. Because Proverbs 21:27 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Or the worship of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? And so Cain's offering was not accepted because their hearts weren't right. I want to just mention one thing right now. One of the popular theories that, or it was popular, was that the nature of their offering is what differentiated them. That they were supposed to give a blood offering, and so Abel gave a blood offering with animals, and Cain gave fruit, and he wasn't supposed to. I would just set all that aside because that's not apparent in Scripture. We see in Deuteronomy, both grain offerings and animal offerings were accepted. And so really, I think we go with these verses to say it was because of their heart, not because of the offering. Both, if they had come and given the best of what they had, both would have been acceptable to God if their hearts were right. And so it's the heart that matters here, not the form. And so we want to think about that when we come to worship. We want to check our heart for sin every Sunday morning when we come to serve, every Sunday morning when we come to worship. Now, it may be that as we talk and as we worship and as we read through God's word, and that's a form of worship, that may be convicting and that may be God grabbing our heart and we repent and ask for forgiveness. That's great if that happens. But my challenge to you is that can also happen on the drive to church. And we can begin to get our hearts right and get rid of bitterness and get rid of any anger and get rid of anything we're dwelling on. And we can come with sincere hearts. We can come ready to worship. God wants a heart that loves him. He wants a heart that does what he asks. And so that was Cain's first part. His heart wasn't right. The second problem with Cain is his worship or his offering was half-hearted. His worship was half-hearted. Look at those verses again and catch the difference in the wording. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Okay. Some veggies. Great. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. Do you catch a difference there? The wording, I believe, is very intentional. Abel brought the firstborn, the best of the flock. He brought the fat portions, which was the most desired portions for sacrifice or for an offering. Abel's like, I'm going to look at my flock and I'm not going to save the best for myself. I'm going to give the best to God because I owe him everything and I'm here to worship God. What does it say about Cain? He brought an offering. And it just, it nothing special. It looks half-hearted actually. And especially as you look at the original language, it's like, oh, he brought some things that were lying around or some things he had. There wasn't an intentionality to put God first. There wasn't an intentionality to show a heart of gratitude. And that's a little bit of conjecture based on the wording, but that seems to be what the text is saying. Cain was just doing what was necessary. Abel came in sincere worship, a heart of worship. Cain was going through the motions, make sure God was on his side. He brought an easy offering, not a sacrificial offering. Abel brought the best of his flock, trusting that God would still provide, trusting that God would make up the gap. When we don't give our best to God, that is not honoring him. That is not honoring him. I remember back to when I got married, and one of the wedding gifts we opened up, and we opened it up, and it was this vase, a nice little glass vase. And at the bottom of it was a little note that said, yours free with your Reader's Digest subscription. Now, we didn't despise that person. That was fine. But I'm not sure how much thought went into that gift. But hey, regifting is a thing. That can be a good thing. Abel brought a new gift. Abel brought the best. Abel brought something that would honor God. And so when we come on Sundays, when we come and we just coast through the service and we coast through worship and we endure 30 minutes of me preaching and we're not engaging, we aren't bringing our best. We aren't engaging with the word. I don't care if whoever's up here is having a good day or an off day, the word is still the word. And if we're preaching from the word, anyone can get something out of it. And so we come and we don't coast in worship. We don't just sit there and get frustrated at the songs if we didn't like that one or we did like that one. We come and we give our best to God. Because anything else is following an attitude of Cain. We don't come lightly to worship. We come ready and we come to engage and honor God. I think, again, the same thing is true. These are offerings to God. The same thing is true with our tithing. And do we give of our resources? Do we give of our time to God? Or is that just an extra thing? And here's the thing. The heart is what matters. We can give a ton to God and have it on our auto withdrawal, which is great. I'm all for that. And never think about it. And then our heart isn't honoring God with that offering. Or we can give two mites and say, this is all I've got for God, but I give it to him. And God honors that heart. God honors that heart. The act of tithing doesn't have to be 10%. I think that's a great example from the Old Testament, good rule of thumb. But really what tithing is about is showing gratitude to God. To say, thank you for everything you've given me. I don't deserve any of it. And so I'm going to give a portion back to you because I trust you, because I'm grateful to you, because you are God and I am not. And so Abel's about to have some issues, but Cain's issues is his heart wasn't right and his worship was half-hearted. Micah 6, 7, and 8 says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And those remind us of Cain's issue, that we're to do the things God wants of us to do, to pursue kindness, to pursue justice, to walk humbly with God. No form of gift covers those, or excuses those, rather. And so that's the setup, first five verses. And then we get to see what happens. How does Cain respond to God's correction? And so the lesson out of the next couple verses is we need to keep sin in check by listening to correction with openness. Keep sin in check by listening to correction with openness. And I'm wording that on the side of what can we learn, because Cain didn't learn this and he killed his brother. And our takeaway today isn't to go kill your brother. Our takeaway today is to listen to correction with openness. Instead of prideful self-protection, instead of an unrepentant elevation of self, instead of an attitude that says, I'm going to do what I want and you can't tell me any differently. We're to be open to correction from God, for us, from brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we read on in verse 5. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And so his response was, he is angry at God. He's angry at the world. His face fell, which means he was discouraged. He was despondent. And that anger is turning into bitterness. And in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain. And so the Lord, God approaches him and says, let's deal with this. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? And God uses the same method he used with Adam and Eve. He came and asked questions. Instead of just coming and executing discipline, God is lovingly showing grace and trying to bring Cain back, trying to help Cain realize what he's doing and change his attitude. And so he asks the questions. He gives opportunities for repentance and change. Why are you angry? Why are you down? Why are you just stewing in the bitterness? In the verse 7, he gives the answer. If you do well, if you do the right things, if your heart is right, will you not be accepted? Then God would be pleased and have high regard for your offering. And if you do not do well, and this is the warning side of it, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And so God himself, which just think about that for a minute. God himself is addressing Cain. You would think that would have a little bit more weight. He says, if you had done the right thing, if your heart was right, you'll be accepted. If you don't, if you continue to have unrepentant sin, if you continue to have your pet sins that you hold on to, the pet attitudes you hold on to, the anger that you hold on to, it is like sin crouching at the door. And he uses wording for an animal of prey crouching, waiting to attack its prey. And so you think of it, it's not specific to a mountain lion, but my picture is I think of a mountain lion up on a rock just waiting for some unsuspecting little cute animal to come by. And that animal becomes dinner. And that's what sin does to us if we let it go unchecked. We cannot have pet sins and pet attitudes and expect them not to grow and expect them not to fester and expect them not to take us. And that's where God goes with Cain. Its desire, sin's desire, is contrary to you. Its desire is to rule over you, but you must rule over it. And so in two verses, God lays it out to Cain. Why are you upset? You shouldn't be. If you did the right thing, you would have been accepted. So let's change. Let's deal with sin. Let's do the right thing. Otherwise, it's going to take you down and eat you. Pretty straightforward. And our lesson there is we want to learn from God's words. We want to keep sin in check by listening to correction with openness, not by reacting with anger against that correction, as we're going to see Cain do. We must tame the wild animal of sin. We must take our thoughts captive. We must organize our lives and have accountability in our lives to not give sin a foothold. To not give those thoughts that fester and the cases we make against people fester and grow. And repentance is crucial. And this is such a hard story to read because it's like the answer is right there in front of you, Cain. And you just escalate it and it gets worse and worse and you ruin your life. Here God is probing Cain to get him back on track, to give him a path forward, to offer mercy and grace. And so when we look at these two verses, we need to ask ourselves some questions as well. How do we do with correction? How do we do with accountability? How do we do with opportunities to make things right? When someone corrects us, maybe a friend comes alongside or we read a verse and we're like, oh, that's not good. Or maybe someone over us comes and says, you know what? Let's talk. Let's correct this. Let's work on this. How do we respond to that? Is it like, no way? And we get all defensive and we still have the attitude of Cain in us? Or are we open to that correction? Do we reject opportunities to listen, to correct, to hear, because we don't want to hear it, don't want to face it, because we don't want to change, if we're honest? We like our sins. All of those things are the way of Cain. I think the answer to that question for us proactively, seek out those that will hold you accountable. Seek out opportunities to check your heart and listen and be open to God doing a work. But this is hard because if we're honest, we all have a little bit of narcissism in us. It's a real issue. The love of self, the desire to protect self, to not put ourselves in any situation where someone tells us we're wrong. And so we become unable and resistant to acknowledging sin. Or if someone does correct us, then we use that as an excuse to point back to others and say, well, you sinned too, and you did this too, and none of that's true repentance. All of that is what Cain is doing. And so now we get to the saddest portion of the text in verse 8. 8 through 12. And the point number 3 there is unchecked, unrepentant sin spreads, escalates, and eventually ruins you. And we're going to see it did that to Cain, and I believe it does that to us today still. And so in verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. One verse, it's over. What's interesting is several of your translations might say, and Cain spoke to Abel's brother and said, let's go out to the field. And some of the texts we have actually say that, and the other texts imply that. And so the idea is it looks like this is a premeditated case where Cain says, hey, Abel, let's take a walk. Walk with me. Let's go out to the field. I'm growing some really cool crops. I want to show you. And so he lures Abel out to the field. Maybe as they're going in this conjecture, I don't know, maybe he's telling Abel about his conversation with God and saying, your offering was accepted, mine wasn't. And that's not fair. That's not right. We both brought an offering. And the situation built into more anger with Cain and hot anger. And he's dwelling on it and mulling it over. We never make more of situations than they really are, do we? That happens when we're thinking about it. We start to make a case against someone, and then we start to make assumptions, and we're assuming motives, and we then we're like, well, of course they're that way. And we fit all of the details into that. And then we act on that, and it's disastrous. For Cain here, there's envy, there's jealousy. How could my brother do this to me? We're like, he just offered an offering to God. And this again is me out of sibling rivalry. I have a brother. And how can my brother do this to me? He's making me look bad. How dare he? Why does God like him and not me? I'm the oldest. I'm obviously better. I'm the youngest, so I can say that. And these things take a life of their own in our own heads. When we live with an unrepentant heart, we always turn our anger to others. We always blame others. And then we construct a whole narrative about that, about how others are to blame. And God simply says, I'm going to hold you accountable for your junk, not theirs. For your sin, not theirs. And so Cain says, let's go to the field. And he kills Abel. And this is the first human death in history. And the curse of death is happening right before our eyes. And sin is escalating. Devastating. So then we get to verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, and again, the Lord doesn't just come down and say, that's it, you did this, you're dead. Which is probably what most of us would have done at that point. But again, God talks to him and shows him mercy and shows him grace to try to draw him back. And in verse 9, we read, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now, God knew where he was. This is not a shocker. But he's trying to draw Cain out to admit, to repent. He's giving opportunities. Where is Abel, your brother? He said, Cain answered, basically, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And so now he lies to God. He lies to God. He knows exactly what happened to Abel. He knows where he left the body or buried the body or whatever they did in the field. And he lies to God, and then he gets snarky and sarcastic with God. Really, God, am I my brother's keeper? And you see this is dripping with unrepentance, and it's dripping with anger. It's a hardened heart. And he's lying to protect self. He's lying to avoid blame, to avoid consequences. And just as a side note, when he says, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is, well, yes. Yes, we are. As we read in Deuteronomy, and as we read in Matthew 22 and Galatians 5, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. We are to love our neighbor as ourself, which means we should be putting their interest above our own. We are our brother's keeper. I'm to watch out for you. You're to watch out for me. We're to take care of each other. And so this, even the very premise of what he's saying sarcastically is like, you're missing it. You are your brother's keeper. We have a responsibility to each other. But this is coming out of an unloving, uncaring, self-centered heart. And the Lord answered, or the Lord said in verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, that cry for justice. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. Remember what Cain did? He was a farmer, right? He brought fruits and veggies. And it no longer was going to give him a crop now. It will no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wander on the earth. And the crouching sin won. The crouching sin took the day. Now, interesting, a couple things. So Cain has lied. He has been a little sarcastic with the God who created the universe by his word. And he's cursed. What do you notice is missing from Cain's response? What was that? Repentance. There's no, you're right, I shouldn't have done that. There's no acknowledging what he did. This is different from Adam and Eve. There was some acknowledgement there, some, I don't want to call it repentance, but some at least, yeah, I did it. But of course, the woman you gave me or the serpent, they are the ones that really did it. Here, there's not even an admission that he did it. And so God curses him. You'll no longer get anything from the ground. Since you can't work the ground, you're just going to have to wander. And this refusal to admit the murder, this refusal to be held accountable, it is chilling. It is chilling when we don't take responsibility for our actions. I'm reminded of James 1:15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And again, in every point of the story, we see sin escalating. And sin escalating and growing and destroying and consuming more and more. Our question from this point is, my question for me, who do I fester about? Who do I mull over? Who am I frustrated with? Who do I hate? Let's just use the word. Well, whoever it is still made in the image of God. Cain took matters into his own hands. And while hopefully we're not going out and killing our brothers, we kill in different ways. With our words, with a sarcastic comment, with an ignoring, with a mean comment. Is there unchecked sin in your life? Is there unchecked sin in my life that is escalating already? Because most sins will. This doesn't just have to be an interpersonal situation. Hate does that. It grows. Lust does that. Grows because it's not satisfied anymore. Addictions do that and grow because they're not satisfied anymore. Greed does that. And we have to have more and we have to have more because sin never satisfies. And it always destroys. And so again, we don't want to follow the escalating way of Cain. And we get to point number four, the last point. And it's a section at the end here that I see God's grace just oozing out at several points. Because through all this, God still offers grace. And so point number four is we are to recognize God's grace in our lives with gratitude. Recognize God's grace in your life with gratitude. In grace, God still cared for Adam and Eve. In grace, God still protects Cain. Now catch this, verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. I wish that I was wrong and I repent. Please forgive me." He's like, "No, you're actually being really hard on me for what I did. I can't take it." And so this again is not repentance. It's not liking to be punished. It's trying to get around the punishment, trying to get around the consequences. "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden." He recognizes there's going to be loss of relationship, loss of where he's able to be. "I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And we can read that into verse 14 and think, oh, he's exaggerating. Anyone who finds me will kill me. But keep in mind, who lives on the earth at this point? Every relative of Abel. No one on earth isn't a relative of Abel at this point. Because this is Adam and Eve, the brothers and sisters. They are getting married and starting one more generation. And so everybody has a vendetta against Cain for killing their brother or uncle or... So he's probably not exaggerating there. And I think we see that with God's response in verse 15. And this is, again, a response of mercy and grace. God protecting him when he doesn't have to. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him." And we don't know what that mark is. Some have said a tattoo. Some have said, one author I read said, maybe he had a dog with him, and the dog signified that. I'm like, I have no idea where you're getting that. But it's some mark that everybody recognized Cain was under God's protection and not to attack. That is mercy. That is grace. And so God is still trying to give Cain an opportunity to come back. Still giving him an opportunity to repent. And so we want to recognize moments of God's grace in our lives. Has anyone here had a moment where God didn't give you what you deserved and instead gave you grace? Every single hand. And as we think of the hope of Advent, as we think of the hope of Jesus coming, and they were already from Genesis 3 hoping that a Savior would come, this represented God's grace and His mercy and His redemption from sins if we will confess and follow Him. Because Jesus hung on that cross and paid the price for our sin in our place. And the only way to a relationship with God is acknowledging that sin, not doing what Cain is doing here, acknowledging the sin and saying, I will follow Jesus. And then He brings us into forgiveness and grace and restored relationship with God. 16, Cain does the opposite again. He just leaves. He went away from the presence of the Lord. It was easier for him to walk away from God than to repent and say, I was wrong. There's no repentance. There's actually no gratitude for saving his life with the protection. And he and then his family is now away from the presence of the Lord. Because our actions affect our families. Our actions affect our kids. So he went away from the presence of the Lord, settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of that city after the name of his son Enoch, which interestingly enough, he's supposed to wander, and here he is building again and staying in one place, but that's interesting. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, different from Methuselah, Methushael. And Methushael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. Sin what? Escalates, right? And we have the first example of polygamy now. Hey, if one is good, why not take two? Don't walk away with that as your lesson from today. Lamech takes a second wife. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jubal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain, and he was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And so we see this family line that's coming from Cain that are worldly successful. They have careers. They're creating instruments. They're forging metal, but sin is still keeping them from the presence of God. And in verse 23, we read, Lamech said to his wives, so this is the last descendant mentioned here, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. And this is one of the first poetry we have in Genesis. Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. And those are parallel, so it's the same person. So some youth or some young man, and the word actually probably means a little younger than youth, hit him or struck him. And so he turned around and killed him. Sin escalates. And now a descendant of Cain isn't just killing his brother, killing some random boy that happened to insult him or happened to strike him. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. If God has to protect Cain from a sevenfold retribution, man, I'm going to get a 77-fold protection of retribution. And that's probably what that means. We're not quite sure what it means. But what it does mean is he viewed his sin as much greater than Cain, and he didn't care. Because the little boy had it coming to him. Sin escalates. Now we're into polygamy, contrary to God's creative order. Now we're singing about our sin and bragging about our sin. He's bragging that he's to be more feared than Cain, that his vengeance is a much greater act. And it's chilling because, again, there's no remorse. Or even partial remorse. And verses 25 and 26 conclude the chapter. And again, I kept it in this point because it's a picture of God's grace to Eve. In contrast to Cain's line, where God gave grace and it wasn't accepted. Verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again. And so they were intimate again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. And so God graciously provides a replacement for Abel, who was walking with God. And he provides Seth. And the line of Seth actually is going to eventually be the line that Jesus comes from. And so God provides, and she says, God gave me another offspring. And she gives credit to God. And so there's gratitude for his grace, and she recognizes it. To Seth also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. At that time, people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And so Seth replaces Abel, and his descendants follow God. And in this difficult chapter where sin is escalating, and we're reminded why this world is broken and falling apart, and that sin has touched every part of it, we see a glimpse of grace. That God gave Eve another son who followed God, and his kids are following God. And they are keeping sin from crouching at the door. And keeping hearts that are in tune with God. Not perfect, but giving that sin to God. And so chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Lots of interesting lessons for us, important lessons for us to learn. A reminder that we're to cultivate a heart of true devoted worship and not come in half-hearted worship. We're to listen to those trying to help us tame the beast of sin. We're to repent without reservations, no buts, no excuses. And we're to have gratitude for God's undeserved grace, to look for it and see it. Chances are this week at Thanksgiving, you talked about what you're thankful for. Keep doing that. That's seeing God's grace. And more than just, I'm thankful for, you know, this bush growing or this dog or whatever. But see what God has done. See acts of grace and give him credit like Eve did at the end. And that's how we begin to keep sin from creeping in and stop it from escalating in our lives. I'd like the elders to come forward, and we want to end today by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is an opportunity we have to have hope that there's a Savior. Now, the Savior is going to come again for us, but we can look back and know that Jesus was born. And Jesus lived a perfect life that we couldn't live. And he was still crucified on the cross in our place to take the punishment for our sin. And so we see in this story sin escalating, but we see at this table God's grace defeating it. And God's grace is more. We sang his mercy is more this morning. And so this is an opportunity we have at the beginning of the Christmas season to remember. To remember the hope that we currently live with in the Lord. Now I know that we have a lot of people from different backgrounds here, and this is a specific remembering of what God has done for us and thanking him for salvation. And so this is specifically for those that would say, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you haven't this morning, we are glad you're here because you get to hear about Jesus and hear what he's done. And you can put your trust in him right now. But this is a sign that says, I have put my trust in Jesus. I am going to remember and honor him in every part of my life. Let's thank him for his sacrifice. Lord God, we thank you for the cross. Lord, we thank you for coming that Christmas long ago as a baby, living the full breadth of humanity perfectly and sinlessly, and then giving yourself as a sacrifice of grace for us. Lord, I pray that we would remember that this year. That we would remember that not just at Christmas, but every month. And be grateful for that mercy and live in light of that. Lord, that sin would not escalate in our lives. That it would not be crouching at the door. But we would, with your power, with your work on the cross, defeat that, Lord. Thank you so much for your sacrifice. In your name, amen.